This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses there. And once you found that, you can also turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Over the coming weeks, we'll be looking at the prophecies of Christ's birth. And this morning in Isaiah 7, we not only see the prophecy, but then 700 years later, the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 1. Something to keep in mind as we look at this passage, the context that Isaiah is bringing God's word to is a difficult situation. You have a divided kingdom with Judah, Jerusalem, and wicked King Ahaz in the south. And then above that is Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, just above that. And then you have the nation of Syria. So three countries right along the Mediterranean coast there. And then above it all is everyone's enemy, the Assyrian Empire, which is threatening to conquer all three of these countries. And that's the context of Isaiah coming to King Ahaz with this message from the Lord. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up to against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tebal as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Son Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, when it comes to the big decisions in your life, where do you turn? Who do you talk to? When times are hard, where do you find support? What is your response when the moral fabric of church and society all of a sudden seems to be torn apart right before your very eyes? The corruption, the lying, the countless murders of unborn children, the enemy attacks again and again, and we almost become numb to what's taking place across our nation. In Psalm 11, the psalmist cries out, "If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" But it doesn't just end with the world at large or our society. What do we do when the moral foundation of the church seems to be destroyed? Whatever you believe, as long as you believe something, is the message which ultimately undermines the exclusive call to salvation in Christ alone. What can we do when same-sex marriage is rising like a tidal wave and not only sweeping across our nation, but our churches as well? We become used to the new normal. Whether it's TV commercials or shows, campaign ads. And how do we respond? How do we respond when our faith is challenged? How does Christ's birth speak to this? How is Christmas a response to the enemy's attacks? As we look at this prophecy of Christ's birth, what we see is the promise that God is with us and that he will deliver us. And it's a call to trust him, to turn to him, to put our faith in him, knowing that he will deliver and save. The question is, where are you going to turn? Are you going to turn to the enemy, or are you going to turn to God? And when it comes to the enemies we face, the ultimate fulfillment of that victory is seen in Jesus Christ. And that's why, as we're going to see this morning, the sign of God's presence and deliverance to King Ahaz is the virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son, Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean for us today? That God is with us. And this is one of the most profound truths in all of Scripture. That God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. The theme of our message this morning, what we are called to, is trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, he is with you. and he will save you. We believe God's promise to be with us, and we may see the immediate threat and the immediate danger, but God comes to us and says, I am with you. Stand firm in your faith. And as we look at Isaiah and Matthew this morning, what we see is the problems we face, first of all. And secondly, the promise we believe. And third and finally, the presence we enjoy. And so first, the problem we face. We need to understand the people and the situation of this prophecy and this sign. The situation that this sign comes to. These are people who are so disobedient and obstinate that they are being kicked out of the land. We're at a stage in redemptive history where God's people are going to be removed from the land because of their disobedience. And we see that hardness of heart and disobedience, especially in King Ahaz. At this point in time, God's people have gone from having him as their leader to having judges, and now we're at the point of having kings. And the kingdom has been divided into two. So you have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the Assyrian Empire, the mighty Assyrian Empire, is now threatening. It's attacking the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And they want the southern kingdom of Judah to help them. Help us out. Three kingdoms, three nations versus the Assyrian Empire. But this puts King Ahaz in a difficult situation. Are they willing to fight against the Assyrians? The Assyrians were powerful. And they were cruel. And if you fought against them and they conquered you, they would unleash the fullness of their wrath on you. And what happens is that the king of Judah, King Ahaz, decides not to form alliance with Israel and Assyria, but he goes and he forms an alliance with the Assyrian Empire. One theologian described it as three mice having a fight, and the third mouse goes to the cat for help. That's what Assyria is, everyone's enemy. And King Ahaz tries to fix the problem by going to Assyria. And that's why Israel and Syria are now coming up against, laying siege against Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem. That's a location or an elevation kind of thing. And they're ready to attack Judah because their thought is, if we can get Ahaz off of the throne, put another king on the throne, then we'll have a chance against the Assyrians. 7 verse 6, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and let us set up the son of Tebal as a king in the midst of it. So that's the plan. And needless to say, Ahaz is in trouble. He's facing a war where Israel and Syria want to tear apart Judah and put a new king on the throne. What is he going to do? Who is he going to turn to? And it's in that moment that Isaiah comes with this message from the Lord. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. God is describing these two nations that are about to attack Ahaz as pieces of firewood. Smoldering stumps of firewood. Don't worry about it, Ahaz. I'm with you, God is telling him. Don't be afraid. Trust in me. If you look down at verses 7 through 8, it's almost poetically described, the insignificance of these two nations is being described in a poetic way. What's happening is you Isaiah is stating the nation first and then moving to the capital and then the king. It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. So this attack plan, it's not going to happen. Don't worry, for the head of Syria, the country is Damascus. And the head or the king of Damascus is Rezin. And then we move on to Israel, and the statement is that within 65 years, Ephraim or Israel will be shattered. They're not going to exist in 65 years. And the head of Israel, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in the faith, Ahaz, you're not going to stand firm at all. You have two countries threatening to attack. And basically they're nothing more than two smoldering pieces of firewood. Yes, the enemy is attacking, but the response should be trust in the Lord. And the question for our passage and for us this morning is, where are you going to turn? What does this mean for us this morning when we think about the challenges that we face personally in our own lives, the threats that we face, the attacks of the enemy? Where do you turn? Whether it's the diagnosis from the doctor. Or maybe it's been the hardest year we've ever gone through. Numbers aren't adding up. The stress to provide is overwhelming. What if I fail? What if I let my family down? Some of us feel the sting of loneliness and pain and hurt. The tensions in the family are highlighted when we have these get-togethers. The pain of losing a loved one is overwhelming. Life seems to go on for everyone else, and I'm still grieving, and I'm reminded of what I no longer have. And what we're being shown in this passage is the difference between our own nearsightedness or our own short-sighted perspective and God taking in the big picture, the eternal picture. We look at what we can see right now, what we are currently going through, and with this short view, with this limited perspective, we're always going to plunge ourselves into fear and inability, just like Ahaz. All he could see was the immediate threat. I've got two nations ready to attack me, and he's trembling along with the rest of the country like trees, the passage says. And what he doesn't see, or what he's unwilling to recognize, is that God is coming to him and saying, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Trust in me. God is coming to promising him to be with him, to be present with him, and to deliver him. What are the areas of your own life where you could use that reminder that God is with you? Are there problems you face that feel overwhelming, more than you can handle? And is it safe to say that in those moments you focused on the urgency of the here and the now and lost sight of God's larger plan of redemption? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. At times, it's difficult to see how Christ is the answer to the pain and suffering that this world endures. It's hard to see how the answer to my problems right now are a virgin having a baby. Think about it from Ahaz's perspective. I have armies that are ready to attack me, and you're trying to tell me the reason that I shouldn't be afraid is because a virgin is going to have a baby? That the sign, then that's a sign of God's presence and deliverance? Yes. That's the promise that we receive. That's our second point this morning, the promise we receive. First came the warning to Ahaz. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. Ahaz is at a crossroads here. He can either trust in the Lord, place his faith in Yahweh, or he's not going to stand at all. And then comes the second promise. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. But King Ahaz is so disobedient that when God says, ask me for a sign, what is his response? Verse 12, I will not ask. Direct, deliberate disobedience. But then he tries to flower it up with some pious language. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. To test the Lord is what Israel did in the wilderness when they didn't believe that God would provide for them. When they questioned God's presence. When they said, he brought us out of Egypt, now where is he? He brought us out here just to die. Is he with us or not? And so testing the Lord in that example at Meribah was the Israelites' lack of faith. Lack of trusting and believing in the Lord, his presence, his provision. And now you have Ahaz doing exactly the same thing. Not believing that the Lord would provide. Not believing that the Lord would deliver him and is present with him. And he's couching that unbelief as if to say, well, I don't want to test the Lord. When really what he's dealing with is disobedience and under unbelief. I don't want to put the Lord to the test is code for I don't believe. I don't have faith in the Lord. Ahaz would rather trust in the ultimate enemy, the Assyrians. He would rather turn for help and deliverance to Assyria than to risk trusting in God for deliverance. And do you see how the ultimate problem that Ahaz is facing here isn't the fact that he's under siege or he's facing a war. That's just the situation. The ultimate problem he's facing here is himself. His own unbelief, his own lack of trusting in the Lord, trusting that the Lord would come through, a lack of trusting that God would deliver, to provide, and then save. Isaiah invites Ahaz to test God, ask for a sign, but really Ahaz is the one who's being tested. His faith is being tested, and he's found lacking. And he turns to the enemy instead of to the Lord. In his mind, this is what is going to fix the situation. So once again, people of God, where do you turn? Ahaz turned to the enemy for help. He tried to make it sound pious. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. But ultimately, he had his own plan of deliverance. He had it figured out. What about you? How do you fix the problems in your life? When we try to work out our own deliverance, it might seem to help at first, just like Ahaz and the Assyrians. He invited the Assyrian army into Judah to drive out the other two nations, and they did exactly that. Things were looking good, but then the Assyrian army didn't leave. They had conquered Judah as well. And from then on out, it was just puppet kings with the Assyrians calling the shots. His plan ended up backfiring. When the enemy is attacking, where do you turn? Do we turn to the one who has conquered the enemy and has promised his presence and his deliverance, Emmanuel? Or do we try to fix the problem ourselves? When the pain in our lives is just too much, when we want out of the situation, the depression, the anxiety, the hopelessness, the despair, we might look at drinking as a legitimate option to cover up the pain or to drown the sorrow just with a few drinks and then maybe a few more. Or maybe drugs will help fix this problem that I'm dealing with. Not the medicine from the pharmacy. I need something stronger, and it works for a while. And then the bottom gives out and we're in an even worse situation than we began with. We can try to fix the problems of our life with money or pouring ourselves into our work, our career. Health, strength, exercising, eating can become our Assyria. The place we turn for help that will help us out of this situation, that will fix the problem, and then it backfires and we end up trusting in it more than we trust in God. Where do you turn? Who or what do you trust in? Do you place your faith in? We can turn to our families. The connections that we have, the relationships that we have with people, the number of friends that we have or the number of likes that we receive, that makes me feel better for a while. Do you turn to yourself? Your own ability to figure things out? And when that doesn't work, then what? Each of these options will never compare to the true deliverance that God offers. God gives Ahaz a sign anyway, proving his presence, proving his deliverance. The promise doesn't change, but Ahaz is going to face the consequences of his decision. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel, God with us. How did things turn out for Ahaz after he trusted in the enemy more than God? Look down at verse 17. What does the Lord say? The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed Judah. So since the days when the kingdom divided. This isn't a good thing. This is a bad thing. And then what? God will bring upon you the king of Assyria. Second Kings chapter 16. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram, or Syria, and the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. And after that, they were servants of Assyria, vassals, slaves to the enemy. The Assyrians would allow puppet kings to be on the throne of Judah, until the Babylonians eventually came in and wiped out the entire kingdom. And at that point, what we're left with is just this promise. The virgin and the child. The presence, the deliverance. The problem we face, the promise we receive, and third and finally, the presence we enjoy. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The sign given to Ahaz, the sign given to him to prove God's presence and deliverance was Jesus Christ. A virgin having a child, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, as Matthew tells us. The question is, well, what is the sign of God's deliverance? What is the sign of God's presence? What is the sign of the reality that he is with his people? And the answer is Jesus. But this sign came 700 years after Ahaz. The armies were attacking right now. And God is saying, trust me. There's nothing for you to fear. Place your faith in me. I will give you a sign 700 years from now. And as we try to understand what's going on there, what we see is that this sign, Jesus Christ coming, the virgin with child giving birth to Emmanuel, this sign wasn't intended to convince Ahaz and create a faith in Ahaz, but rather to confirm his faith or his lack of faith. This sign is to confirm faith, not create faith. It's a sign that would occur in the future, 700 years in the future for Ahaz, and confirm the faith exercised in the past, the trusting in God, in his presence, in his deliverance, or not, as in the example of Ahaz. A sign or evidence cannot create faith. It can only confirm it. Remember the story that Jesus tells, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The poor man Lazarus, when he dies, he goes to heaven to Abraham's side. And when the rich man dies, he goes down to Sheol, to Hades, to hell. And all of a sudden, the rich man is asking Abraham to send the poor man to my brothers. I still have five brothers. Send Lazarus, the poor man, because if someone comes back from the dead, then they will believe. And they won't end up here in this place of burning like me. And what does Abraham say? Even if somebody comes back from the dead, it's not going to be enough. They have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word. If they don't believe from that, even if this miracle of someone returning from the dead comes back, that's not going to bring about faith. Jesus, think of his life, his ministry, all the signs, all the power, still rejected. Some might say, show me. Prove to me that God is real. Give me some kind of undeniable proof, then I will believe. But the problem is that any sign or evidence without faith is simply something that the unbeliever then needs to explain away. Romans 1 explains how all of creation leaves us without excuse, but those who do not believe have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We have the greatest sign ever. God himself becoming man, Emmanuel, God with us. Not only does God make a promise, I will be your God, but he also keeps this promise and shows the full extent of his love in becoming man. I am with you. The sign confirms our faith in Christ, confirms the presence that we enjoy. And what does that mean for us this morning? That God tells us, I am with you. How do we turn to him? How do we enjoy and even depend on his presence and deliverance? Matthew gives us an answer to these questions. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, I am with you. We hear that Jesus, as God, is with us. It happens at the beginning, it happens in the middle of Matthew, and it happens at the end, each at a crucial moment. At the beginning, we have Jesus, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. Why? In order to save his people from their sins. So God's presence with you means salvation, your salvation. I am with you, I will save you. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Middle of Matthew, you have Jesus saying it again, Emmanuel. For where two or three are gathered, he says, there am I with them. And here the context is the difficult situation of church discipline. We've often used that phrase, where two or three are gathered, to find assurance that God hears us when we come together in prayer, and rightly so. But the original context, Jesus has a specific prayer in mind. In the agony of church discipline, when a Christian persists in sin and will not repent, when the leaders are dealing with such rebellion, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is present, is there to purify us, to preserve us, to keep us. And then you get to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, and Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's enabling us and sending us. That's what this means for us to have Christ's presence. Salvation, preservation, and evangelism. Trust in Christ. Surely I am with you always, he tells us, to the very end of the age. He is with you. And he will save you. If God is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then neither the condemnation of our past sins nor the power of present temptations can defeat us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. We don't have to fear or lose heart. There is no loss that can overcome the power of the cross of Christ to redeem. Notice how in Matthew 28, Jesus doesn't say, I will be with you. He says, I am with you. Always. A fulfilled prophecy. A present reality. In light of that, we aren't left alone to figure out how to live our lives for God and simply do the best we can while we're here. Instead, we have Jesus who is with us as we live our lives for him. We have his strength, his spirit, his presence, and his promise to be with us always. No matter what we face, we believe God's promise to us in Christ, Emmanuel, to be with us always, to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, praying that you will save us from our sin, that you will purify and preserve us, and that you will enable us and send us forth with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us, for your presence, for your deliverance. And it's our prayer that in moments of attack, no matter what we face, we will hold firmly, stand firmly, believing your promises to us in Jesus Christ, the salvation and the deliverance that is ours, that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.